these mics on the back of your dress. There's no getting to it again to turn it on for sure. So we'll just do it this way, which is fine with me. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord, thank you for the chance to come together with our church family to worship you, to enjoy just being in your presence here today. Live through us. Amen. Today I want to talk to you a little about Paul's letter to the Philippians. Now, a lot of times when we read the letters in the Bible, we skip past the greeting part and move to the real meat of the letter. But we have to realize how Paul starts out his letters really matters. Starting out a letter, it can be a really stressful, important thing where you just, it sets the tone for the entire pace of the letter. Thank you, Austin, for giving us that example. How much we put thought, and when we care about something, we put a lot of thought into how it starts out. So, in this letter to the Philippians, now, for those of you who aren't familiar with this, we have these big names in the New Testament, Philippians, Corinthians. Basically, it'd be like saying writing a letter to the Californians. It's just a place that Paul is writing a letter to, a place in Philippi, to a church of Philippians. And so, he is writing this letter, these words of grace. Now, Pastor Gary, you may have noticed, always starts out his sermons with words of grace that often come from the beginning or end of Paul's letters. And this time, instead of moving on really quickly to the center of the letter, I want to focus a little on this beginning section. Now, you're going to need your beautiful, brand new pew Bibles in front of you opened on your laps. This is the English Standard Version, and you're going to go to Philippians 1, 8 through 10. That's on page 980, okay? Page 980. Aren't they great new pew Bibles? Aren't we excited? I just love it. They all match, and it's just really exciting to have these. So we're going to make use of them today. See, page is flipping. Look in this general direction when you have it found. Thank you, Jamie. Okay. So verse 8 starts out with, "For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." Now, if you look at the literal translation of this, it actually translates from the bowels of Jesus. The bowels. How kooky. But that's the culture back then, was that was the understanding of where the source of all feeling and intellect and emotion and everything, the deepest part of your body, was your bowels, your intestines, all of that. And that's what they would talk. You know, I love you from my bowels. And this meant a lot to them. This was the deepest place you could feel. For us, we might say your gut. So Paul is saying, I yearn for you all from my deepest gut. The deepest true feeling. This is how he cares about the Philippians. And what does he care for them about? What is he going for here? That your love may abound more and more. Now, literally translated, this means he wants it to grow exponentially. Basically, he's saying, I want it to grow. Then I want it to grow some more. Then double that. No, double that. No, double that. Wait, you're not there yet. Keep doubling that. I want it to keep growing. This immense love. If you think you've loved all that you can in your life, you haven't. You can never arrive at having loved and been done. Been married for 50 years or more, you can still love more. Fallen in love for the first time, getting married soon, you can still love more. Are you a new parent? Do you have children? You can still love more. And he is desiring us, the Philippians, people reading this letter, God wants us to feel this towards each other and the church. This love that abounds more and then doubles for every person in our church, every person around us. We are to feel this towards each other. So we have this love that abounds more and more. But then he describes this love. He says, a love that abounds more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you will be able to choose what is best. Knowledge, to really know. Now, this denomination, the Seventh-day Adventist denomination, has been one that has really emphasized knowing your Bible. And this can be a really good thing. We have recently taken some kids to compete in Tustin on a Bible TV quiz show. And we really did good there. We beat them by quite a bit a couple times. because our kids know their Bibles. Other denominations don't necessarily emphasize that. And that's a good thing. That's not what Paul's talking about here. That's not the knowledge that he's talking about. He wants it to be, it's a knowledge that really, really knows. Okay, so recently my husband participated in a golf tournament. That alone made me laugh, just the idea of Adam in a golf tournament. He has the set of clubs that he has collected from Salvation Armies and Goodwill stores in one of those golf bags that's just round, like you see Goofy use in the cartoons and all the golf clubs are in it. That's my husband's golf set. The last time he went golfing, I don't even know when it was. It's been years. And that was just with me on a 9-hole in Michigan or something like that. Just really funny. But he went and participated in a golf tournament. So I text him while he's doing it, "How's it going?" And he writes back, "Really good. I think Mario Golf has improved my short game." Mario Golf, the video game we play on our Game Boys. To know how to play golf, to play Mario Golf. Very different things. I'm going to use an illustration for those of you who don't play video games much, one that'll be a little closer to home. Can we get the video camera working, possibly? I had them set it up, but then I moved things around, and then I moved things around again, and we'll see if we can get this working. Waiting. Well, I can start with one thing. So, very familiar bag to all of us, right? Taco Bell, well, is this KFC? This is the KFC Taco Bell joint venture we have down on Ontario. But this is a bean burrito from Taco Bell. Yummy. How many of us have half lived on these for a lot of our lives? Any of us in a hurry? Gone? The classic, yes, Joshua, me too. The classic bean burrito. This is good. It's good Mexican food, right? Good quality Mexican food. We have another option here. Our wonderful church secretary helped me out with this illustration. And this is why I'm hoping to get the video kit. There we go. The video is working. I'm going to aim it up a little bit. Everybody see what this is? Whoa. This is my lunch, so I don't want it to go away. All right. Everybody see this? There. Homemade, authentic Mexican enchiladas. Look good? You guys want some? Okay, you can choose between that or the Taco Bell bean burrito. Homemade Mexican enchiladas, Taco Bell bean burrito. Which one is really Mexican food? I don't think there's even a question as to the answer to that. I'm going to leave this right here, and we're going to need that video again in just a minute. You can cover up my face, though. That's a little disconcerting. We're going to use it again one more time for another illustration. But real knowledge. This is the knowledge that Paul is talking about. The real enchilada. Not Taco Bell bean burrito. Authentic, homemade Mexican enchiladas. Paul wants this for his church, to really know God. Not to know about God. Not to have their Bibles memorized. Not that those are bad things. But to know God. That hunger for knowledge that you just know, you smell it, you sense it in your gut, the way you hunger for real enchiladas. To know God. The melt in your mouth kind of knowledge. That's the knowledge that Paul is wanting for the Philippians. Now, knowledge and all discernment, to understand true value. That's discernment, and Greg talked about it a little in the children's story this morning, to really understand true value. That's what it is. So that our love isn't just we love this, and we love this, and we love this. Oh, I love Taco Bell. Oh, I love video games. Oh, I love you. That's not discernment. What am I talking about here? I have a volunteer this morning. Could Mina Tekalik come help me out? Is she available? And I need the video camera for this. This is what I was wanting the video camera for. we can get it back up. Mina, can you come up here? Thank you so much, Mina. All right, do we have the video? We're getting it. Okay. Where is it at? Finding me over, 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 down. Getting there, over, over. Oh, up, there we go. Can we see what this is? Okay, and we've got some of this. Mina, which would you like? Okay, you can have that one. Thank you so much. You can go back to your seat now. She chose a quarter over a $100 bill. Anybody else want to question her choice? No, thanks. I'll go ahead and keep that one. Mina, that was wonderful. Thank you so much. What a good helper you are. Discernment, to understand true value. What something is really worth. This is the love that Paul is talking about. And what he means is, forget about your car. Forget about your house. Forget about your job, even. What is your love? I want you to have love for each other. That is where the true value is. All those other things in your life, those are a quarter. The people here are the $100 bills. How often do you choose the wrong thing? How often do you choose the quarter when God is saying, but there's a $100 bill here that you can have? The knowledge to really know God so that we have that, we can discern who we should really love. Now, if you go into verse 10 in your Bibles, this is, a lot of times I do like this translation we have in our pew Bibles, but I find this phrase to be a little confusing. So it says, verse 10 says, so that you may approve what is excellent. I find that to be a little confusing. Another version that I like, the Today's English Version, says, so that you may choose what is best. Approve what is excellent, choose what is best, means the same thing, but I want to use the phrase, choose what is best. What is best? What does Paul mean there? Here's the amazing thing about this passage. Paul is writing to the Philippians that he cares about this much. He's talked about yearning for them from the gut of Christ. This is where he yearns for them, that they can have this love that grows more and more and more and more with true knowledge, real, real thirst-quenching, hunger-filling knowledge of God, that they can really love each other and know and with, you know, discern that each other is what really matters and choose what is best. Paul is saying what is best is choosing each other. But the amazing thing here is Paul is this Jew from a line of Jews going back further and further and further who completely believed you had to be a Jew to matter. To matter to God at all, you had to be a Jew. And he's writing this, he used to believe this, but since he found Christ, he is now writing to this church of mixed breed Gentiles that he loves them this much. The grace of God has overcome that barrier. As he's writing this, he's in prison. He's uncertain about his own safety, his own future, his own life. The Christians he's writing to have put their own lives at risk. And he's, what's crazy though, is that's not what he's talking about. What his main concern is choosing what is best is their love for each other. He's concerned about what's happening internally within the church. In the letter, in this letter to the Philippians, it's clear that what he really cares about is overcoming the threat of internal disharmony. When we look at each other and we say, oh, she's doing this, he's been doing that, we make these judgment calls sometimes on each other, on external things. That's not what matters to God, and that's what Paul is saying here. He doesn't care about the external. There's a lot of complicated things going on in our lives. We let that get in the way of our love for each other. And he's saying the love for each other is the $100 bill. It's the real enchilada. He cares so much more about that for this church that's facing possible death. And his main concern is, how are you treating each other? Not what's going on the outside. How are you treating each other? So you will be found pure and faultless on the day of Christ. Pure and blameless in your Bibles on the day of Christ. Christ, the light of the world. He's asking, that purity is if every aspect, the purity that he's talking about here is this, if every aspect of your life, all of your thoughts, all of your deeds, everything you did online, everything you watched on TV, if it was brought up here to the light, right here, for all to see, how would you feel? Are you ready for that? Anybody want to come forward? We don't. I don't. But this is the purity that Paul is talking about. Now, I want to be clear here. I don't believe he's talking about living perfectly. That's not going to happen. He's talking to a church community, and he's saying, I don't want there to be any division among you so that you can be completely open with each other, so that when you make a mistake, somebody is there to help you up off your feet, that we can come together and I can say, I'm really struggling with anger. I get angry so easily. And we can pray together, and then later you can come to me and say, how is it going? How have you felt this week? Or I procrastinate, or I spend too much time online. As a church family, we often feel we need to come and present our best foot forward and put our best clothes on and our best faces. And don't get me wrong, I enjoy dressing up for church. I want to show God, you know, that this is a special day. That's not my point. I'm not saying that we have to dress grungy for us to matter. My point is, who are you dressing for? Are we here to show each other our true selves? Can we be a real community that we help each other? You know, if somebody comes and says, my marriage is struggling, if the couple comes and says, our marriage is struggling, can we love them through it and help them through it rather than point fingers and judge? Can we do this with each other's little things, all of us, so that we are a church family? This is what Paul is talking about, to have this kind of community within a church. Paul offers both Christ and himself throughout this letter as examples of courage and self-surrender in the face of suffering and death. The quote says, thus he attempts to turn the Philippians from partisan interest into unity. Are your interests out there? Are you ready to be unified with your Christian brothers and sisters to love each other in this community? This community that your love grows more and then grows more and then grows more, that really knows God and really chooses what is best, chooses each other in the absolute love so that we move beyond the petty and we grow together. This coming week is Vacation Bible School, if you weren't aware. What kind of church do you want these children to come to? Are we ready to bring them to a church where they can be themselves, they can grow up, they can show all of their faults and mistakes, and we can help them grow? The only way for that to happen is for us to do it, for you to do it, for me to do it, to have this real love. I want to go on to verse 11. The version that I have says that your lives will be filled with the truly good qualities which only Jesus Christ can produce for the glory and praise of God. I want to emphasize that's the how and the why. Only Jesus Christ in our lives can produce that kind of community. The community where we come together, where this is our church family, where we know we don't have to be afraid anymore. We don't have to hide who we are. But we have unconditional love from our church brothers and sisters. And that means not that they're going to let us stay where we are, but that we're going to see each other for who we are and help each other grow through Christ Jesus. Why? So we can be this great church family? We can brag about it? No. For the glory and praise of God, so that this church family is one that brings glory to God. Always the how and the why. Always through Christ. Always for the glory of God. I want to challenge you all today. I want you to take a minute and think about somebody that you can trust. Can you go to that person this week and say, hey, I need a prayer partner. I need someone to help me out. Here are some areas in my life that I'm struggling. Can we pray together? Can you hold me accountable so that I can grow in these areas? Think for a minute. Think about that person. Is there somebody? And if you ever wanted an elder of the church or the pastoral staff to help you with that, we'd love to. We have not tended to be that kind of open church, and we need to be. I need to be. I need to find that person, and I'm going to commit to finding that person. Are you? To find somebody you can be open with. And then we grow as a church family so that it's not one person, but that we all know each other and love each other. Take a minute. And if you haven't really thought about this before, I want to give you the chance to invite Christ Jesus into your life, every corner, every aspect, so that this kind of openness, this love that grows more and more, the knowledge, the true knowledge of who God really is, the real enchilada, the $100 bill, we can choose each other, choose God, choose what is best, and not worry about the little, not worry about the petty, but truly love each other and be that community. I want you to give you the chance to accept that Christ into your life. He will change it beyond anything you can imagine. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord, this is a prayer for us, that our love can grow more and more with knowledge and discernment, that we may choose what is best and be found pure and blameless on the day of Christ. Through your Son, Christ Jesus, for your glory. Live through us. Help us not to be so ashamed of our mistakes, but to realize we all have them, and the only way to grow is to be open, to share, to love. Live through us. Help us to share that love so that we may know you better and really know you and know each other. Amen.